Let's begin this morning in John chapter 1. And as you're turning there, let me say to all who are visiting with us this morning, we are delighted that you are here. We have some folks from other places and folks that have moved into our area, and we are very happy to have you here this morning. We are reading the Gospels together this year. There's a reading schedule on the table in the foyer. All of our classes this year are centered around our readings, the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and the lessons that I'm preaching on the Lord's Day are drawn from the readings of the particular week before today. So this morning we are going to think about some things that we have read and thought about together from the first three chapters of the Gospel of John, and we're going to see how some of these things are elaborated upon throughout the rest of the New Testament. So we begin this morning in John chapter 1, verse 14, thinking again about who Jesus is. In John 1, verse 14, we read these words, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." When we look at the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we consider the birth of Jesus, John talks to us in the first 18 verses of his gospel about the fact that the Word was in the beginning with God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, verse 1, and that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He became the only begotten of the Father. And those words are fun to read about and learn about and to study, because this idea of Jesus being the only begotten of the Father is communicating that He is the only born of the Father. He is the soul. He is the single of His kind. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, we come to find out that the mother of Jesus, Mary, is with child. She's with child of the Holy Spirit. An angel of the Lord comes to Joseph and tells him, Mary's husband, not to be concerned about Mary, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and all of this is in fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And that Mary has selected to be the virgin who would give birth to a child, to a son, who would be called Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. In Luke's account, the angel Gabriel will tell Mary, before she is with child, that the Holy Spirit will come upon her, that the power of the highest will overshadow her, and that she will give birth to the Son of God. In Luke, the second chapter, talk about a unique birth announcement. Jesus is born. An angel appears to shepherds, communicating to them that a baby has been born that they ought to go and check out. And as they are being told this, we have this multitude of the heavenly host in chapter 2, verse 13, that is praising God for the birth of this child. And all of this is reminiscent of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, in which Isaiah prophesied that a child would be born, that this child would be a son, and that this son, in fact, would be the mighty God. Who is this Jesus? John chapter 3, verse 16. He is the only begotten Son. He is the only born, the sole, the single of His kind. Which begs this question: how can God have other children and Jesus remain the only begotten of the Father? How can God have other children and Jesus remain the only born, the sole, the single of its kind? The answer in the title of our lesson this morning is adoption. Adoption. Adoption, as it was understood in the first century and as it is used by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, is a word that literally means the placing as a son. The place and condition of a son given to one to whom it does not naturally belong. Adoption is a legal term that expressed the process by which a man brings another person into his family, endowing him with the status and privileges of a biological son or daughter. It is fascinating to me, as I have given this some thought now for a little while, that there is no Hebrew word for the concept of adoption. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, the true and living God communicates to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that He chose them to be a people for Himself. But it's not until Romans chapter 9, verse 4, that God refers to Israel as having experienced adoption. So when the Holy Spirit is using the term adoption in the New Testament, He is speaking of adoption within the context, not of Jewish experience, but of the first century Roman adoption process. And when we look at the first century Roman adoption process, what we see are some parallels to our adoption into God's family, but we also see some striking differences. And I want to say that again for emphasis, because I believe that this will be incredibly special to you this morning. There are some parallels to this brief history lesson that we're about to engage in, but there are some striking differences that are going to make our hearts leap for joy as we consider them this morning. As we think about the first century Roman adoption process, the adopted son was deliberately chosen by his adoptive father to be his child. In modern times, we go through the process of adoption and we're looking for a baby. That is not how the Romans practiced adoption. The adopted son was deliberately chosen by his adoptive father to be his child. And the purpose of this adoption was to perpetuate the name and for this person who was going to be adopted into this father's family to inherit his estate. In first century Roman culture, the adoptee was not a baby, but he was an independent adult who was able to agree to be adopted, so that he might take the name of his new father and perpetuate his name and inherit his estate and to continue his legacy. And a part of the choice that the adoptee made is that he would sever all ties with his natural family. The adopter was to pay all debts owed by the adoptee. So if there's a young man who a father decides that he wants to adopt as his son for the purpose of perpetuating his name and inheriting his estate, if this young man had debts, then the adopter would pay all of those outstanding debts prior to the finalization of the adoption process. The adoption in first century Roman law had to be witnessed by seven reputable witnesses to attest to its validity. I really like that one, and I can't wait to come back to that. Legally, the adoptee was regarded as being born again into the new family. Here's a choice, here's an agreement, here's the paying of a debt, here is the witnessing of seven reputable witnesses, and now the adopted son is regarded by law as being born again into the new family. And so as you think about the difference between modern day adoption and first century Roman adoption, because he was chosen, the adopted son might well enjoy the father's affection more fully and reproduce the father's character more worthily because he was specifically chosen because of whatever the father's criteria was in choosing him to perpetuate his name and to receive his estate and to continue his legacy. There was sometimes a more special bond between the adopted and the adopter than in the natural relationship. Under Roman law, the inheritance would be equally divided between the children. And this is a huge difference between how the Jews practiced the business of the birth of the firstborn and Roman law. Under Roman law, the inheritance would be equally divided between the children, whether they were natural born or adopted. As we think about our adoption into God's family this morning, I want us to consider three aspects of it. I want us to consider the past, the present, and the future. So there's your three-point outline if you're taking notes at home. As we think about our adoption into God's family, let's begin by thinking about the past. And so let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and let's begin reading in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He made us accepted in the Beloved. When we consider Acts chapter 17 and verses 28 and 29, as Paul is speaking to the Athenians at Mars Hill concerning the nature of the true and living God and our relationship to Him, what he communicates to them is that unbelievers, believers, everybody created in the image of God, male and female, are the offspring of God as a result of creation. But from our readings over the last couple of weeks in the Gospel of John, we have learned that unbelievers do not have the standing of sons. They have the standing of condemned sinners before the righteous judge. And this is the seriousness of what we're talking about this morning. John chapter 3, verse 16, the most well-known verse in all of God's Word. Verse 17 says, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And then in verse 18, things get really serious for a moment. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then verse 36 drives this point home. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. As we think about the point that's being made in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, as we think about the context of Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, what we learn from that passage and from the totality of God's Word is that in eternity, God chose, God made a choice in eternity. God chose in eternity that in time, He would adopt those who would believe into His family. In John chapter 1 and in verses 11 through 13 that we have read and considered together this week, notice how it ties into this concept of God's choice. Of God's choice as it pertains to the business of adopting folks into His family. John chapter 1 beginning in verse 11, Jesus came to His own and His own did not receive Him, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right the opportunity, the authority, the privilege to become children of God. To those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and he says to him in chapter 3, verse 2, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus says to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In eternity past, God chose that in time that He would adopt those into His family who would believe, who would receive, and who would be born again of the water and the Spirit. As we think about the choice that a father in the first century would make, we need to appreciate the fact that God has given us the opportunity to choose to be chosen. How great is that? If you believe, and we're without excuse, someone says, man, that John 3 passage is hard, and that final verse, that's rough, condemnation and wrath. Romans 1, beginning in verse 18, tells us that we're without excuse not to believe that God has made Himself known. He's made Himself known in creation, and He's made Himself known in His Word, and He's made Himself known in the person of Jesus, and He makes Himself known through His children. We're without excuse, but if you believe, then God, because of His great love, because of His grace and because of His mercy, is giving you the opportunity in your life to receive Him, to believe, to be born again, to become a child of God. If you have not chosen to be chosen, I would encourage you to do that, because you're under condemnation and the wrath of God if you don't make that choice. As we think about the adoption process into the family of God, in the past God chose, in the present, when I believe and I obey and I am born again of the water and the Spirit, I want us all to internalize this to the very depth of our being. We actually become His child. It's not a pretend relationship. I mean, from our youth, our kids, you know, they pretend to play house, and they pretend to be, you know, dad, and they pretend to be mom, and you pretend to be the kids. This is something that, in our present life under the sun, that really happens. Look at Galatians chapter 4, and let's read verses 4 through 7 together. The high and lofty one, whose name is holy, He inhabits eternity. Isaiah 57, verse 15. In eternity He put together an eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3, 11. In Galatians 4, beginning in verse 4, tells us this. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are present tense sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are, present tense, no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Romans chapter 8. Let's begin reading in verse 12. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. Imagine that Romans 8, that each sentence of Romans 8 is a book. Forget about verse 1 and forget about verse 39. 2 through 38, that each sentence is a book. If you stack the sentences from 2 to 38 on a shelf, and chapter 8, verse 1 and chapter 8, verse 39 serve as bookends to those books, what you have in Romans 8, verse 1 is no condemnation. What you have in verse 39 is no separation. We need to live in Romans 8. We do not need to live in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this? The way we get out of 7 and into 8 is to go back to 6 and to die with Christ and to be born again of the water and the Spirit. And so here we are in Romans 8 now, where there's no condemnation and no separation. And how do we get there? Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and, underscore this, highlight this, believe this from the depth of your being. We are joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. As we read Galatians and as we read Romans, what we see is that there are some wonderful differences around the concept of our adoption into God's family. The emphasis in Galatians is on the liberty that we have as sons and daughters of God. We were under bondage because we were slaves to sin, and as a result, to use the language of Jesus in John 8, verse 44, we were of our father, the devil. And so we were living in fear under the bondage of sin and death, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, because in the flesh we were tempted and we yielded to the temptation and we sinned and we fell short of the glory of God and we fell under the condemnation and the wrath of God. So what has changed? What has changed is the blood of Jesus has washed away our sins based upon the fact that we believe and we have been baptized, we have been born of the water and the Spirit. And when we were born again, when we were redeemed, God adopted us into His family, and now we are no longer slaves, but we are sons. And we are no longer under the authority. We are no longer in this relationship with the devil that is centered around fear and slavery and bondage and death. We are children of the King, of the Lord, of the true and living God. And the encouragement to the Galatians based on that knowledge is, y'all need to live like it. That's how you need to live. In Romans, the emphasis is on our deliverance from debt. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We are no longer, Romans 6, continuing through chapter 8, we are no longer debtors to the flesh and to sin and death. We have passed from a state of alienation from God and bondage under law and sin into a relationship with God of loving grace. That is where we are in Romans 8. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit. The love of God makes us more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are present tense. The children of God. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. When I make the point about bringing people to Jesus and just getting out of the way and letting God work, can I do that for you for a second? Do you remember when we talked about first century Roman adoption practices a moment ago, and we talked about how adoption wasn't legally binding unless 7 reputable witnesses were present to attest to its validity? Do you know how the Holy Spirit is referred to in the book of Revelation? Look at Revelation 1:4, 3:1, 4:5, 5:6. And understand in this beautiful piece of apocalyptic literature that is using signs and symbols and metaphorical, figurative language, that the Holy Spirit in the book of Revelation, the number 7 representing completeness, perfection, is referred to as Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before His throne. Romans 8, verse 16 tells us, beloved, we do not need 7 reputable witnesses to bear witness to our adoption. We need 1. The Holy Spirit of promise, the Spirit of adoption, bears witness with our spirit that we are present tense children of God. Receive Him, believe, born of the water and the Spirit. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3, 5 and 6. The Holy Spirit is, verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the first fruits of all that is to be ours. And so here is what He does in the heart of a child of God. He produces in us the realization of sonship and the attitude that belongs to sons. We now know and greet our God and Father. We now know and greet God the Father as Jesus does. Matthew 14:36, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, as He is under great pressure, calls out to our Father in heaven with a first century Aramaic term that is equivalent to our English word, Dad, as the only begotten Son of God. At that moment, He needed His Dad. And He cried out to Him, Dad, Father. Confidence, childlike, joyous, assurance, the old adage that any man can father a child, but it takes a special man to be a dad, to be a daddy. We must never lose sight of the reverence that we are to have to our Father in heaven. But Jesus tells us in Mark 14:36, and the Spirit of adoption tells us in Romans 8 and in Galatians 4, that because now we too are children of God, that we can think of Him that way and we can talk to Him that way in the present tense. That is a beautiful thing, my beloved brethren. But not only that, in the present tense, God has given us His name. What is all this about? According to Ezekiel 36, the new covenant and all the blessings of it, this is about my name's sake and glorifying my name. And in the prophets, he foretold that he was going to give his people in the new covenant a new name. And we come to Acts 11:26 and we see that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And the word there for called is not a common sort of word. And I have heard people and seen people write this and talk about this, that Antioch sort of had this, you know, sarcastic sort of, you know, if we're being honest here, sort of Jason-type tone about things, and that they're making fun and it's disparaging. Look at that word. That is the word for a divine calling. The disciples were first divinely called Christians at Antioch. Who are we as the people of God today? We are Christians. We are children of God. Our big brother, if you will, our elder brother, is the firstborn among many brethren. Present tense, our God and Father has given us His name. And not only that, but He has given us His love. Present tense, for God so loved the world. What is all this about? God's love for you. Why has God chosen you? Why is God making you His child today? Because He loves you and He doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want you to be condemned. He doesn't want you to receive His wrath. That is what Jesus does for us according to Romans 5, is He delivers us from the wrath that is to come, because we pass from being under condemnation to being in the family. What else do we receive? Present tense. Oh boy, when we get into Matthew chapter 5 through 7, we look at the Sermon on the Mount. What is the emphasis of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? The emphasis of Jesus is on our relationship to our Father. Starting in chapter 5 and really getting going in chapter 6, and then in chapter 7, unless you are born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, in this relationship where we obey the rule and enter the realm, what is the focal point of it? It's on our relationships with God and with one another. And so, as our Father, what does Jesus tell us in the Sermon on the Mount? He knows what we need, and He's going to give us everything we need, and we don't have to worry about what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink and where we're going to live. I think I'm hearing this correctly. He's going to rain showers of blessings down on us. Boy, I'm not going to say any more about that. What else does He do for us as His children, present tense? He disciplines us because He loves us. I love this one. Galatians 3:26. Present tense, what am I? I'm a child of God. And present tense, what do I have? I have brothers and sisters in Christ who have done the same thing I've done. They've believed and received, and they've been born again. They've received the Spirit of adoption. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I have been more interested in my physical heritage lately than I ever have in my life, because I knew that I had some connections to France. And so with the Paris attacks, I was interested in looking at some of that. And then my grandfather died, and we were talking about our family heritage and all that. And incidentally, we've traced it back to Kentucky, actually, so that's kind of neat, you know, because I always thought we just sort of started in Alabama and everything. And, you know, I can only go back to about 1890 to France, and I can only go back to about 1800 to Kentucky. And that's where the trail ends. And I want to tell you this morning, as a child of God, my spiritual family is in Matthew 1 and in Luke 3. Those are my people. Abraham is my father, Romans 4:16. I've been adopted into the family of God that began in Genesis 3:15 with the hope of the seed of woman coming to crush the head of the serpent. And that promise has continued through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so here I am today. And what have I done? I have believed and I've been saved by grace through faith. And now I have a spiritual heritage. I have an ancestry that I can trace because the true and living God has given it to me in Matthew 1 and in Luke 3. And boy, here's a striking difference. 2 Peter 1:4, Romans 8:29. You adopt a child into your family. Physical adoption today. You can teach them, you can train them, you can mold them. But if they're not your natural born child, then odds are they're not going to share the same nature and characteristics and proclivities that you have. Their genetics are different. When God adopts us into His family, the purpose of it is to change us from the inside out, to conform us to the image of Jesus so that we might be partakers of the divine nature. What does an adopted son of God look like per God's choice in eternity? He looks like Jesus. And I'm not talking about a Jewish man of the first century who was probably somewhere between 5 feet and 5 feet 5 inches tall and had a darker complexion and wore a beard. We're talking about the nature and the characteristics of the true and living God. What a beautiful thing. Which leads us to the final act of the adoption process. In the past, God chose. In the present, I am His child. But my adoption process is not complete. In Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 23, we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. We also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, verse 23, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Present tense, I am His child, but there is a final act of my adoption. Verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, then these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. We are justified by the blood of the Lamb. We are sanctified by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we groan, longing for the final act of our redemption, the glorification of our bodies and our home in heaven. If you've not taken these passages and tied them together in your own life and in your heart, then look at John 14 and let Jesus say to you, in My Father's house there are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you that where when I come back you may go. You know, when we think about modern day adoption, there's great cost involved in that. And that's one of the reasons why people who would love to bring a child into their home, they don't go through the process because they can't afford it. And part of it is, you know, we don't have the money, we don't have the space, we don't have all that. Our adoption came at great cost to God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. In order for Jesus to pay our debt, He had to shed His precious blood. We were not redeemed with silver and gold and, you know, American money, but with the precious blood of Jesus. And I want to tell you something about God's house. It's big enough for all of us. Philippians 3, 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly long for a Savior who is going to do something pretty special for us when He comes again. 1 Corinthians 15:20, Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. The Holy Spirit is the first fruits of our inheritance. The man Christ Jesus is the first fruits of our resurrection. The harvest is to follow, and that harvest is going to include you and me as the children of God. We too shall be raised, and we too shall be conformed to His glorious body. We too, Colossians 3:4, will share in His glory when Jesus, who is our life, appears. Beloved, 1 John 3:1-3, beloved, we have a lot of questions. God has given us a lot of answers, but there are some secret things that belong to the Lord. Deuteronomy 29:29. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be present tense called the children of God. Therefore, present tense, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now, present tense, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we, future tense, shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And oh, by the way, Galatians, Romans, the audience of 1 John, everybody who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. In 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. The Holy Spirit is the first fruits of our redemption. He's the down payment. He's the earnest of the harvest that is to follow. And I want to tell you something about stuff in your house. Some of us were talking about before the service began, people can come in there and they can take it from you. And I'll tell you something about your 401k. Other people can go in there and get that and take it from you. And I'll tell you something, everything in this life that you hold dear that you'd like to pass on to your kids, it can be taken from you and you could never give it to them. And they could never receive it. By contrast, our inheritance is incorruptible and it's undefiled and it does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us. We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And we greatly rejoice in this, though now for a little while, if need be, we are grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of our faith, being much more precious than gold or money that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I am, present tense, His child, but I will be where He is. And I'll be like Him. And there's not going to be any disappointment in heaven. And may I say to you, as we consider Romans 8:17, being heirs and joint heirs with our elder brother, that not only are we going to share in His resurrection and share in His glory, but as He is the heir of all things, Hebrews 1 verse 2, we too will share with Him in all things. How can it be? What a great song selection by Andrew. And can it be? What makes it possible for us to be children of God? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. As we think about the concept of being joint heirs with our elder brother and trying to wrap our mind around it. Sharing in His resurrection, sharing in His glory, sharing in all things. May I suggest to you that what Hebrews 1:2 is teaching us is that Jesus is going to get His because of His divine right. He is deserving.
Romans 8 is teaching us that we're going to get ours by divine grace. We are undeserving. And the response that we ought to have this morning is the response we encourage each other to think about last Lord's Day as we gathered around the table and considered that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb. Not only did He die for me, but He is going to share His inheritance with me as His joint heir. So, when I think about all that, you know what I want to do? I want to go to heaven. I'm ready. Let's go. Is that what's on your heart this morning? If it's not, then your heart may be condemning you. You may be realizing that you're under the wrath of God and that you need to act on what you know. And you need to receive Him as He truly is. And you need to be born again of the water and the Spirit. You can't go on your way rejoicing until you've believed and until you've been forgiven by grace. Salvation is by grace through faith. And may I add a word as we close this morning about physical adoption? Just as sort of a, oh, by the way. If you choose to go through the modern day adoption process, and you choose a child and you pay for that child and you take that child into your home and you give it your name and you provide for it physically and you love it and you go about bringing it up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, may I say to you this morning that if you make that choice, that you are like our Father in heaven. He has a singular, soul, one-of-a-kind begotten Son. The rest of us have been adopted into His family. And we are not second-class citizens. We are first-class children, joint heirs with our elder brother. And might I add that if you choose to adopt a child that doesn't look like you, talk like you, or think like you, or behave like you, is where you're from, has the same color skin you have, that you too are like our Father in heaven. I want to tell you this morning that I want to be a member of the true and living God's family. And I need to be properly aligned in this. This is what His family looks like. It is a family that is a great multitude which no one can number. And it consists of males and females, of Jews and Greeks and Gentiles and slaves and masters and Ethiopians and Samaritans and Thessalonians and Philippians and Colossians and Ephesians and Romans. It consists of folks from all nations, all tribes, all peoples, all tongues. And every one of those people, according to God Himself, is one in Christ and joint heirs with Him. God help us to know the heart of our God and Father, to receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, and to allow the Spirit to work in our lives, to conform our thinking, to conform our speech, and conform our behavior to that of the firstborn among many brethren. while we stand and while we sing, we encourage you to come if you have not obeyed.